The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll continue in our analysis, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, around page 35 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. And under this command, in regards to assembly of ourselves, it's imperative that we also follow the command to be in fellowship, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, recognizing that the believer priest continues to engage in personal sin in their life. How we are to deal with that is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, our prayer of confession, acknowledgement, citing our sins known and unknown to God, whereas He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the experiential reality of the Christian life, that we continue to sin, not to cater to it or embrace it in any fashion, but that is the reality. Through grace, we're able to deal with it under this rapid recovery system, and otherwise overrule our sin nature, plug in so that we can operate under the function of God the Holy Spirit as so designed with our human spirit. And as it comes to the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, this is all important so that God the Holy Spirit can indeed enlighten every one of us to the truth of matter at hand, apart from the distortion of the sin nature. So with that in mind, we give everybody, as our custom, time to rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. Bless us in regards to application of these things and our own orientation in regards to your will for our lives. And they continue to bless us in our spiritual advance as a local church, individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, picking back up in verses 11 and 12. These verses make it perfectly clear, indicating that the unleashing of Antichrist, seeking to deceive the world in accord with the power and agenda of Satan himself, is literally an act of judgment by God upon negative volition, a negative world. Rereading here the two verses, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that the purpose, immediate purpose, that they might believe what is false. The ultimate purpose, verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The content here, context, as we point out, clearly establishes a cause and effect scenario that's associated with the deceptive nature of Antichrist's appearance in performing the miracles, signs, etc., seeking to deceive the world. The cause is brought out by the opening phrase of verse 11, for this reason, literally because of this, with the effect stipulated in the opening of verse 12, in order that. So, simply put here, the cause is negative volition. The effect is God's judgment. At this point in time in human history, during the tribulation, the world is going to see an unprecedented judgment upon negative volition, not seen since the time of Noah. And at this point in time, it must be understood that the world in mass becomes culpable to the truth. But in mass, universally, with the exceptions, it rejects it. This is made clear in regards to the book of Revelation, the messenger angels that will be providing the gospel message to every nation, tribe, tongue, people. Hence, the world becomes culpable, but yet the majority, the vast majority of the world will despise it, will reject it, and not embrace it. And because they are negative, because of this, God will respond with an act of sending upon them a deluding influence. And that his judgment here in regards to the delusion that is brought upon the world follows in regards to the fact that they are negative. This is what happens. And this is made clear grammatically here in our verses as we brought out that the participles in verse 12 who did not believe and took pleasure in, the action of those participles precedes the action of the main verb of the sentence here, verse 11, will send. So the judgment falls in response to their negative volition. Grace precedes the judgment. Grace is seen in regards to the provision of the gospel message and the alternative in regards to this great delusion that comes upon the world. But yet, again, people, men who are negative, choose to disbelieve it, choose to disregard it. And what this points to, just pick up point 15 here. Verse 11 recognizes God's permissive will. God's permissive will is what he allows. The fact that we see evil residing along with good on the planet recognizes that God permits evil to exist. So he has permissive will. And verse 11 recognizes that permissive will in response to rejection of his directive will. His directive will is what he wants us to think, say, and do. First thing he wants man to do is consider their plight, their fallen estate, sinful nature, and the need for salvation. And hence believe in faith apart from any works in the object of the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. Then what he wants them to do is to plug in the sound of ministry, the sound teaching of Bible doctrine, and employ the rebound technique and grow up spiritually and apply Bible doctrine to life and hold to the end. So God has permissive will. He has directive will. You refuse or fail to follow his directive will, then you fall under his permissive will. And while you may take advantage of the freedom of his permissive will, understand ultimately God overrules those who do evil and function under his permissive will. He constantly is employing his overruling will throughout history, sufficient to fulfill all the aspects of his plan as we so understand it in the scripture. So 16, God who knows the end from the beginning eternally anticipates the positive or negative volition of each person. That is, his foreknowledge, his omniscience. Foreknowledge being an aspect of his omniscience. His omniscience declares that he knows all things, always has, and always will. His foreknowledge looks at that ability, utilizing it to foresee what's going to happen in time. God created time. Therefore, time is no barrier in regards to what he sees or what he knows. And without coercing the free will of mankind, God otherwise knows who's going to be positive, knows what men are going to choose to do. He has known since eternity past. And he anticipates that, and he is able to therefore design, manufacture a plan perfectly in accordance regards to the volition of each and every individual that will exist in history. So 17, knowing here that the world at large, with its exceptions, we recognize, will be negative during this era of history. He permits evil to express itself in the most convincing of ways. Indeed, it will be quite a performance in regards to the Antichrist being on the world stage, becoming a public figure. All the exceptional supernatural aspects that are attributed to him and the false prophet in regards to the entirety of their agenda with the intent and purpose of convincing man that what he is stating is true. And he, obviously, with the power in accordance with Satan, God allows their existence to express evil in no uncertain terms. If there's ever a pull, a temptation upon the world at large to embrace evil, again, this time in history is unprecedented in that respect, apart from what we know in regards to the pre-diluvian period. But here, it is a man that essentially seeks to deceive other men in this regard. So knowing that the world at large will be negative during this era of history, God permits evil to express itself in the most convincing of ways. It clearly says God's going to send them upon them this deluding influence. So 18, this is accommodated by Operation Antichrist performing the miraculous wonders that we discussed in verses 9 and 10. 19, now these miracles are now re-emphasized in the phrase deluding influence, the words plane energia, that binds human viewpoint error with the supernatural activity. The noun plane is used in 1 Thessalonians 2:3 for human viewpoint. Energia, as we saw, is used in verse 9 of our chapter to indicate supernatural energy or supernatural activity. And as I have brought out, human viewpoint has much to play in regards to the delusion and their failure as negative volition as the immorality does in this respect. Maybe at a certain level, you may even consider it to be more so, since Jesus Christ has already gone to the cross and died for all of our immorality, for all our sins. So, you know, essentially what is keeping people negative in this respect? Well, it's their thinking, what they perceive. Not to dismiss the gravity of doing evil otherwise. Human viewpoint and SD activity go hand in hand. So we have a combining of these concepts brought together for us grammatically here in the Greek language under deluding influence. So 20, the immediate purpose for God allowing this evil is to therefore facilitate their negative volition. Quote, so that they might believe what is false. 21, this highlights God's judgment in time against negative volition. With respect to God's judgment, Jesus taught that he did not come to judge the world. Well, what judgment is he talking about there? That's eternal judgment in that respect. But the world is continually being judged. And that judgment centers on the expression of the volition or free will of individuals in time, centering on whether they are positive or negative. So there is a judgment in time. That judgment essentially, as any judgment does, separates the two opposing forces of will, positive from negative volition, or vice versa, however you want to look at it. 22, the prepositional purpose infinitive, so to believe, is eis in the Greek, the preposition eis, to pistuo, recognizes the directional intent of the delusion targeting their volition, targeting their faith into the faith or the belief, literally, as you would picture it and visualize it. So, the volition, the free will of the soul that the soul possesses, that each individual is given at the point of birth, this is what describes a live birth, when God imputes the soul into the human organism that the mother sustained with her own body over the period of gestation. But life itself does not begin until that soul is put in to the human infant. And in that soul resides the most precious commodity that that body will possess, because the soul is created eternal. It is a soul that is destined for judgment. In this respect, the body itself returns back to the dust of the ground, and for every soul, they will receive a new resurrection body, a resurrection body for unbelievers to exist in the eternal state of condemnation in the lake of fire. For believers, a resurrection body of eternal life. So it is your soul, the decisions you make in life, how important are they? Well, a little important. So, 23, the singular articular noun false, tosudos, encapsulates all the evil espoused by the Antichrist as a package, quote, lie, end quote, in opposition to the truth of God, that they might believe literally what is the lie with the definite article, the falsehood. And that is taking all of the human viewpoint evil, packaging it together in his claim to be God. God in the flesh. The real Messiah of the world. 24, it is the same word used to describe the false wonders in verse 9, further tying together the concept of human viewpoint with the miracles. Here, what is false looks at what he proclaims, what he speaks. That in conjunction with the false wonders. So, again, the human viewpoint stands out in regards to what these people ascribe to, in regards to what they want to believe. And that is those things that are in contradiction to the gospel, phase one, phase two. Specifically, and most importantly, phase one. So 25, while God's judicial function finds maximum expression during this era towards negative volition, in principle, it is descriptive of all negative volition throughout history, as Paul discusses in detail under the concept of God consciousness in Romans 1, 18-32. That's where we left off last class. Just to read this section again to point out the pertinent issues as it describes those who refuse to accept the truth are negative. They do not want to have a true relationship with God. They, in their own rationalization, deny his existence as it is portrayed in the scripture and the importance of it in regards to their own lives and embracing him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, that looks at temporal judgment, is revealed, it keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Men are constantly being judged by God, and He expresses that judgment under the terms of wrath for those who especially suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who attack the truth of Bible doctrine with their antagonistic human viewpoint, evil that they want to embrace instead. In verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. We all have an intellect. We are all created with a conscience. Inherently, men know the difference between good and evil. That's why we recognize innocence of children, young children, before, you know, they're all messed up in regards to the world and those negative around them. And there is an inherent conscience reality of discerning between good and evil. And the evidence of God is made evident within them, the ability to think on the level that our intellectual capabilities possess in that regards. For God made it evident to them, the ability to decipher, discern truly the magnificent nature of creation, and that a supreme being exists. For since the creation of the world, that's verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, His essence, literally are being clearly seen. To look at the phenomenons of our universe, the power of creation as it may exist, obviously that which is most obvious is such things as volcanoes erupting, big storms, hurricanes, but then all the aspects in stellar space, etc. These all reveal God's power. He's the one who created that power. So one has obviously a first-hand experience of recognizing, first and foremost, that our world exists by intelligent design. And His power, His essence of what He is, a reflection of love, etc., in regards to His character, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That verse points to the principle of God consciousness, where the person comes of age where they can contemplate and discern creation itself, life around them, and contemplate the existence of God. And at that point in time, they make a decision that's going to impact the rest of their existence. And that is whether they want to have a relationship with this God or not. And the verse makes it very clear that creation in and of itself is sufficient evidence to make every person in this world culpable in regards to God consciousness. And it goes on in regards to those who do not want to have a relationship, determined they don't want to truly know God on His terms and conditions. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not acknowledge Him according to His standards of absolute righteousness and what He expects of mankind in having a relationship, or give thanks to have a true appreciation for His person in our creation and existence, Instead, they opted for something different. They opted for an alternative. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They, rather than take the divine description of God as given to mankind, recognize Him for who and what He is, as the Bible, the Word of God, so declares it, they want their own ideas to be supreme, to be superior. This is arrogance par excellence. To say, I know more about God, I can figure Him out even more than He can describe Himself to us. And they become futile. They're spinning their wheels in regards to every avenue, whether it comes under scientific, religious, philosophical venues, a presentation, or what. It's all futile. It's all vanity. And the process darkens what they are. A foolish heart, see. It makes it, the more they engross themselves in regards to these thought processes, the more dark their soul and all that they represent in person, recognized here under the term heart, in their mind and thinking, all this becomes. In verse 22, professing to be wise, see, the expression of their arrogance, that they have creation all figured out, in dismissing the existence of God through evolution. They became idiots. A true idiot is one who knows the truth, hears the truth, here has become culpable to it, and they reject it. That's your idiot in life. That's your foolish man or foolish woman. Obviously, we can be idiots in many different areas, but this is the one that really counts. And what they do in the process, verse 23, in exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, something physical, something like themselves, obviously, to place self-esteem upon men. See, that's the big movement now universally in regards to we need to save the planet, to build up all of our own pride, human pride of mankind, that we are alone responsible as we continue to destroy it along the path. The hypocrisy is so deep, you can smell it a mile off. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for what He stands for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals, paganism, and crawling creatures, looking at the environment or lower creation, to make that their gods, see. Greenpeace, movements such as this. Global warming is just another religious idea packaged in a philosophical or political package. It's nothing more than rejection of God being in control over His creation and building a man as superior and the gods over it. We have a responsibility. We do not deny that. But you let greed and money rule, then what can you expect? People will compromise, and they won't be good stewards. So, again, you see how it all fits hand in hand. It's all destructive when it doesn't appeal and not applied by divine mandates otherwise. And because they choose to be negative, choose to reject God, they then enter into the category of His permissive will. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. All men are born into the world with a sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, the STA. And human viewpoint facilitates the expression of the STA. The STA is in rulership over the individual soul when they come into this world. The only way to break that rulership is through faith in Jesus Christ. Then after the fact, as believers, through rebound. For those who continue to reject the gospel, they allow the sin nature to rule over their lives for the entirety of their lives. And part of the judgment is falling then under God's permissive will and the destructive nature that their flesh brings upon them and all the perversions that the STA is known to crank out. And in that way, their body is dishonored among them. And obviously, one area of consistent disobedience, rejection of mankind is in the sexual area of humanity, that this occurs. In verse 25, it goes on to explain, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I don't need to believe in Christ, I just need to keep the commandments. I remember old timers telling me that one. Be good, you go to heaven. Do something bad, turn around, do something good, and wipe out your badness. Yeah, right. It clings to you just like the BO that's on your body. See? And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he gives the example here. For this reason, God gave him over to dishonorable passions, to show the extent of perversion that the STA will take. And here, again, in the phallic area of humanity, sex in and of itself is not a sin. There are sexual differences between males and females, even though some people may not recognize it. See. But there is only one institution of which sex is allowed and blessed to be a part of blessing expressed in that regard, and that is under the divine institution of marriage. Any other sex outside of marriage is perversion of why God designed the sexual aspects of our anatomy. And in the areas of perversion, there's normal perversion, known as sex between a male and female outside of marriage, fornication, adultery. Then there's abnormal perversion, the really twisted, sick aspect of sexual perversion. That is known as homosexuality. A premise now that the leaders of our country feel so inclined to go around and push on a global agenda. It's not enough that they want to corrupt their own nation. They want to corrupt the world. Well, to me, with doctrine in my soul, I go, what would you expect? The Antichrist is a homosexual. Get the world prepared. Embracing. There's nothing wrong with this dude just because he prefers, as a pedophile, little boys. Sick. But anyway, this is the perversion of the STA. And when people are not willing to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, to deal with their own lives, they will find themselves immersed and the perversions of the SCA. Not everybody may become as perverted. There are obviously many unbelievers that homosexuality is disgusting to them. But they will have their own perversions. The listing here begins with to show simply the depth of perversion that the SCA can take you into. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is literally against nature. In the same way, also, the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned their desire toward one another, males with males, committing literally the shameful act and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Yeah, they still don't have a cure for AIDS, where all these people want to be arrogant and think that hope's around the corner. If they do, well, there'll be a new one for them to deal with. I can guarantee you that. Most sexual sins, the penalty, the judgment, discipline, if you will, comes in the form of wrecking their bodies through disease, venereal disease, things of this nature. And he goes on, verse 28, and just they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That goes back and supports the fact that all men are without excuse in verse 20. See, people do recognize the truth. It's like somebody flashing a sign in front of you. You see the sign. Yeah, it's there. See. But they do not want to accept what the sign has to say. I don't believe it. See. That they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Again, recognizes the culpability factor that's associated with all men. Men die and go to hell because they deserve it. Not because somebody didn't happen to run across there and evangelize them, as the fundies would have you think. See. God gave them over, and he goes on here with a continued list, over to a worthless mind, worthless thinking, futile vanity, thinking of futility, to do those things which are not proper, not according to divine mandate, not fitting within God's demand of absolute righteousness. Being filled, and then the list of SCA activities here is expanded. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, every evil trend that one may have, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, literally meanness, gossips, sins of the tongue. Some sins are expressed through the mental attitude. Some sins are expressed through verbal speech. Sins of the tongue. All sin begins with the mental attitude. Then, if it goes overt, it's verbally or in a physical overt way, such as murder and things of this nature. You have mental attitude murder, you have literal murder. Both are a sin. Obviously, one carries a little further, a little harsher judgment upon it. Gossips can't keep their tongue bridled. Slanderers speaking bad of others that is incorrect, not true. If you don't know the facts, keep your mouth shut. See, rather than slandering people. Haters of God. And yet they may have God in their repertoire. The haters of God is not necessarily a denial of any type of religious approach. But it is the attitude in regards to what God stands for, truly, in this respect. Insolent. That describes a lot of the younger crowd growing up today. Insolent. contentious, not willing to show respect to others around them. They have a term for it, it's called dissing. Dissing people, disrespecting. That's insolence. Arrogant, boastful, schemers of evil. What can we contrive today that's sinful in nature? Disobedient to parents. Well, every parental generation will say, well, that was our kids' generation. And that probably goes back for centuries. But as time progresses on, in the last days, this blooms, it blossoms. But all this is a direct effect of refusing to embrace the truth and allowing the sin nature and human viewpoint to rule their lives. And certain trends may be stronger than other trends. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, there's your brief list. And although they know the ordinance of God, again, Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, as the next chapter so progresses, to reveal men have a conscience. And God wrote Himself into our package, so to speak, to make us even more culpable for evidence in regards to His existence as He created us in His image. In that respect. But they reject it. They know these things are wrong. Inherently, they know these things are wrong. Homosexuality, greed, disrespectfulness, disobedience to authority, antinomianism, and all these things. People know they're wrong. But generally, in these categories, emotions are the ultimate culprit in regards to allowing their STAs to rule as one operates under anger and things of this nature, fear. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You'll hear all the arguments in regards to homosexuality. They'll take on the funny churches that want to make a public spectacle of themselves and get into the news in regards to it's deserving of the death penalty. I said the other day, I never thought I would be sitting here in this country going, damn, Russia's right. You go, wow. You're talking about a reverse in regards to things only in certain areas. Don't misunderstand my statement. But they're standing against homosexuality. And then you have the bleeding heart liberals. Well, the Bible also teaches that you should put adulterers to death. Well, yeah, you should. Just because we don't doesn't make it right. See? But anyway, you know, people will rationalize and degradate and attack areas to try to push their point, but truly their attack is empty when it's put in the light of doctrine. And because people otherwise, they want to, oh, I don't want to give that up. You know, that's the STA. Oh, no, no, we need to have free sex out there. Friends with benefits and all this other BS. See? Okay, yeah, you don't come back on us. Yeah, let those homos do what they want to do. The sodomites. Homo is abbreviation for homosexual. Oh, man. Maranatha. 26. And we have, and through this list, we see exactly the same thing of judgment coming upon those who reject God and His plan, just as we see judgment on a mass scale universally during the tribulational period. So 26, each normal human reaches a point of their mental development when they become aware of the idea of the Supreme Being through observation of creation. That is, as we explain, God consciousness. At this critical juncture, each person either desires sincerely to enter into a relationship with God, or they do not. 28 in Romans 2, 7 and 8, Paul divides the two groups of individuals that exist in this realm into those who, quote, seek God, end quote, and those, quote, who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, end quote. Who, God, will render to every man according to his works, verse 6. To those, verse 7, who by perseverance, as patience towards circumstances, in doing a good work, that's the salvation adjustment, that's what that expresses, a good deed, seek for glory and honor and immortality, which leads to eternal life. And then on the other end of the coin, that's one we would say who is positive. On the other end of the coin, verse 8, those who are negative, but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Those who are negative are just people that are completely self-centered. That's what selfish ambitious, selfishly ambitious means. They're completely self-centered when it comes to the true realities of life. All they care about is really for themselves. They don't care about God. I don't care what other verbal repertoire they're trying to hand you with their lips. They are selfishly ambitious. They may even engage in great humanitarian themes in life. Give lots of money to, you know, organizations to help people, etc. But they're still selfishly ambitious. Some things I've run across and I've read, and I wouldn't recommend people to read, but the truth that was reflected in that regard, you don't think that Satan doesn't have this in his agenda? It's called human good. The Satanic Bible itself promotes gaining power by doing good. See, we call that human good. But these people are ultimately always selfishly ambitious. They're simply trying to advance what they want and think in life rather than looking to God for these things. And in practice, they do not obey the truth. The evidence is the fact that they fail to even believe in Christ for salvation. You want to take it to a phase two level, that's not a hard stretch. 29, the evidence of the existence of God is overwhelming, making all humanity culpable in their decisions, as we saw in verses 19 and 20 of Romans 1. 30, in the absence of the desire to know God, men pursue the, quote, futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, end quote, as so stated by Peter in 1 Peter 1:18. To maintain the same pursuits of life apart from God as their negative forefathers, etc., also pursued. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way in their pre-salvation days of life inherited from your forefathers. Whatever they may gain in time, monetarily, physically, in glory, or whatever, apart from the truth of Bible doctrine and being a part of their life, it's all for vain. It's all for naught. All these things, like a wilting flower, time of fall, will fade away. And they will be no more. Let them take all these things with them into phase three, if they so can. I speak as if insane. They will take nothing but their naked soul and whatever is attributed to it in regards to their life. 31, that negative volition is their choice here. Again, God doesn't coerce volition. He permits it, allows it to function completely free. So that negative volition is their choice. It's seen in the repetitive phrase that God gave them over, used in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. When we read through that, God gave them over. That recognizes His permissive will. Pointing to His permissive will, allowing their negative volition to express itself, the SCA, the evidence is seen in their SCA activity. 32, when negative volition rejects the truth, a judicial, quote, blinding, end quote, occurs. That is essentially the judgment. You want to be negative? Then the judgment is you are blind spiritually. And whatever type of alternative that you want to pursue, God and His permissive will, you'll find it on this planet somewhere to tie into, etc., in that respect. 33, the same principle is seen in Romans 11:8, where Paul, quoting Isaiah 29:10 there, states that God has given unbelieving Israel, quote, a spirit of stupor, like walking around in a daze, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day, as Israel corporately, as a nation, remain in unbelief. And corporately as a people, you again have your exceptions. But the exceptions are among good company of your preceding Jewish forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, the apostles. So, that again is a judgment. That's the nature of negative volition and rejecting doctrine. And because of that, they remain blind. People that come up to you and want to take issue with the doctrine and say, I can't see that. Well, because they're rejecting the doctrine. They can't see it. See? I think that pretty well colors it the color it is. They're blind spiritually. Well, I can't see where that doctrine applies here. Well, yeah, assuming that it's correct doctrine. And see how that doctrine is correct? Well, it's because you're blind. You hear it and it hurts your ears. So you turn it off. And you have spiritual tinnitus. All you can do is hear that little buzz in your head all the time of your own thoughts in rejection of it. Where did I come up with that example? 34, during the event of the tribulation, God sends, quote, an operation of error, end quote, to mislead those that are negative in the first place. He will facilitate them. 35, by resuscitating Alexander the Great, and we know for all Satan's power, he cannot create or raise the dead. God's the one that provides that power. God is seen actively producing a situation here that sweeps negative volition along a path of utter doom. All right, take our break.